And I asked this question in the early service, and it really kind of bombed. Nobody got the answer. So I'm going to try the 11 o'clock service. Do you all know the expression that if we talk about someone being a good leader, you will say, boy, we'll say, he is a what leader? Hey, somebody got it right off. He is a born leader, right? The early service, nobody got it right, and everybody just stared at me, and it flopped. But yeah, he's a born leader. Well, in the Lord's work, it's very much different than that. And in your handout, I want you to get the statement at the top of your handout. It says that in God's work, leaders for God are not born, they are grown. Leaders for God are not born, they are what? They're grown. Now, listen, you may be in here this morning and you do not have leadership gifts. The Holy Spirit's not giving you leadership gifts. That's okay. We learned it on Wednesday night in my class that everyone has a different gift, you know, and yours may not be a leadership gift. That's great. It takes different gifts to make the body of Christ, you know, move forward. And so that's okay. So you may not have leadership gifts and you may never be the pastor of a church. But if you are a believer, you can grow in Christ and you can have influence over other people for Jesus Christ. And that's what a spiritual leader is. It's a person who has grown, they have matured spiritually, and now they have an influence and they have an impact on other people. Your influence may be over your kids, it may be over your grandkids, it may be over a niece, a nephew. Your influence may be over a sibling. You know, I know that my older son, Clint, there's 7 and 9 years between him and his younger brothers. Clint's an incredible influence on his younger brothers, as well as Kendall, their sister-in-law. So it could be that your influence is over a younger sibling or an older sibling. It could be that your influence is someone at work. It could be a neighbor that lives next to you. You know, the possibilities are endless, but you know what? That's what a spiritual leader is. It's somebody who has grown and they've matured spiritually. Now they're an influence and they're an impact on other people. Now, this chapter, 1 Timothy 3, we know, we've been covering it, we've preached on it now for several weeks. That chapter there is all about spiritual leaders and the characteristics of spiritual leaders. And after spending 14 verses describing what a spiritual leader looks like, what their character traits are, look at verse 15, all right? Look at it with me. Notice what he says right towards the end. When he finishes all that, he says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know, notice, he says, I'm writing all this so that you'll know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that word house, when he says that you could know how to behave in the house of God, that word house simply means family. You know, when we talk about the house of God, you know, we're not talking about this building. Sometimes you'll hear people say that. They'll say, oh, glad you're in the house of God this morning. This building is not the house of God. The house of God means the place where God lives and dwells. God doesn't live in this building. Where does God live today? Who is his house today? We are believers, right? In fact, Ephesians 2 says he's building us as a house. He's building us together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of us. We are the habitation of God. He has builded us together. So when he talks about behaving yourself in the house of God, he's talking about how you behave in the family of God. You know, and that's exactly what he means here. You're part of the family of God, which means that you are part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, in a family, we know that each member of the family is expected to conduct themselves in a certain way. And if one member of the family doesn't do what they're supposed to do, and they, or maybe one member of the family, the household, gets upset or gets out of sorts, it affects the entire household. It affects the entire family. Well, I mean, that's especially true of mama. Amen? If mama gets out of sorts, it affects the whole family. Amen? Big time, right? And, that old expression, if mama ain't happy, a lot of truth in that. Now, see, If I get out of sorts, they just send me to the bedroom and say, go pout in there, you know. Everything's fine, you know, whatever. But, you know, mama gets upset, it affects everybody, amen. But that's the way it is. See, in the family, when a member of the family gets out of sorts, the rest of the family is affected. And in the same way, I want you to get this now. Paul's writing this chapter to a real person. He's writing it to a local church. Timothy is placed in the church at Ephesus. It's real people like you and me. And he's writing this chapter, and he refers back to all those character traits that he says Timothy needs to be looking for in leaders. And then he says that every member of God's house, that is every member of the family, he said should behave in this way. He said, I'm writing this so that you can know how to behave yourself when you're amongst the family. Do not think that this chapter applies only to pastors and deacons. Certainly it does apply, and knocked my notes right off there, didn't I? But certainly it does apply to pastors and it does apply to deacons. Absolutely. That's the main focal point here that he's trying to drive at. But it's more far-reaching than that is what I want you to see. I want you to see here that every single believer has influence over somebody else. It may be good influence. It may be bad influence. But everybody has influence over somebody else. Every believer must use their influence for Christ. You take that influence you've got and you use it to impact lives for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Say amen. Amen. You take the influence God's given you as a believer and you want to use it for Jesus. You want to use it for good. You want to use it for positive. You want to use it, like I said, it may be a sibling, maybe an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a nephew, but you want to take that influence and you want to use it for Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter is about, see? And people that are leaders are people that exhibit these character traits. Why? Because they've just grown up spiritually. They've grown, they've matured. Like we said, leaders are grown. They're not born. You grow in Christ. Now, as we look at this, I want to give you three things about this. All right, how can you use your influence for Christ? All right, number one, in your handout. Number one, it says that a leader learns from the past. A leader, somebody who's using that influence for Christ that they have, well, they learn from their past. Now, we all have a past. Some of us, we'd rather forget about our past, or at least parts of it. Nevertheless, it is part of us. Now, what can you change about your past? Nothing. Right, you can't change a thing about your past. It's in the books. You cannot change a thing. But let me ask you a question, church. Do y'all think that we can learn from our past? Absolutely. You can't change it, but you can learn from it. For example, do y'all know who's won the most NFL championships of any other football team? Somebody in the early service said, Jacksonville. And everybody laughed, right? The Green Bay Packers have won more NFL championships than any other team. Now, you can't change that. That's history. That is history. It's in the books. It is what it is. You cannot change the fact that the Green Bay Packers have won more championships than any other football team. You cannot change the past. Now, we can learn from the past. You say, well, what in the world can you learn from that? Well, what you learn from that is that you ought to be a Green Bay Packer fan. Amen? Right? Y'all don't know what I am, right? I'm not giving it away. Yeah, so you can't change the past, but you can learn from the past. And we'll welcome you into the family, okay, Packer fans. Just come on in. But in your handout it says, through Christ you can change the meaning of your past. Through Christ you can change the meaning of your past. You guys have heard Brother Shannon's testimony and what he was before Christ. And it's not all pretty, is it, Brother Shannon? It's not pretty. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. Shannon can't change any of those things from his past. But would y'all agree with me? He's changed the meaning of his past. Now that past means something different than it used to. It used to just mean, well, that guy's messed up, or that guy's addicted, or that guy's in bondage. Now your past, you look at it, and the meaning of it's changed. Why? Because now you look at his past, and you say, look what Jesus Christ can do. Amen? You see, you can't change the past, but you can change the meaning of the past. Now, Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Look at that with me. A couple of verses here we haven't covered yet. Notice that it says a pastor is not to be a novice. A novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what's a novice? Well, a novice means, literally, if you look it up, it means newly planted, a new convert. Newly planted. A novice means somebody who just got saved. They're a fairly new Christian, right, Pastor Rich? That's a novice. Somebody who just got saved recently. They're newly planted. I think about our hibiscus bushes in the back, and Denise planted these hibiscus bushes in the backyard, and they were real cute and little, and now after a couple years, guess what? They're big, right? They were newly planted, but now they're not newly planted, and they have grown. Let me tell you, we got to trim them all the time because they grow so much. And in the same way, when you get saved, you're a novice. You're newly planted. You're a new convert. Now, all of us in here who have come to Jesus Christ, we all have a past. And like I said, it may not be pretty. And that's okay because when you get saved, it does take some time, doesn't it? It takes some time to understand your past in the light of who you are now in Christ. Would you agree with that, Pastor Shannon? It takes some time. It takes some time to kind of assimilate that and to look at your past and to figure out, you know, your past in the light now of who He's made you in Christ, the new person that you are in Christ. When people first get saved, those old ways of thinking, you know, those old thinking patterns, those old behavioral patterns, they're ingrained into our mind. And it takes some time to change those old thinking patterns. It really does. It takes some time. By the way, I think y'all would amen me on this because, you know, how many of you in here, by the way, you got saved and you came to know the Lord, like, from a teenager on up? In other words, you were, you know, 15 maybe on up. How many of you got saved after the age of 15? Raise your hand. How many of you got saved when you were under 15 years old? Raise your hand. Wow. Okay, about half and half. Those of you who are saved older and you were saved in your 20s, 30s, 40s, don't you agree that because of those things that you have to kind of deal with in your past, don't you think we ought to be reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't it important to get them saved at a young age? Amen. And that way there's less they have to deal with, you know. But those of us who got saved later on, there's those old thinking, you know, those old behavioral patterns and thinking patterns that were entrenched in us before we knew the Lord. And that's why I said, you know, leaders for God are not, they're not born, they're grown. And in your handout it says growth takes time. Growth takes time. You know, our neighbors planted some bushes in the front yard on the line between me and my neighbor. My kids, when they were little, were always playing kickball, or we were playing wiffle ball, or we were playing, you know, football. I think he kind of got tired of the ball always going in his yard, you know. So he put up this line of bushes, you know, which is okay. And they were nice, cute little bushes, a little row of a hedge of bushes there. And they were really nice and cute. Guess what? A few years later, guess what those bushes look like? I literally have to look up at them now. Literally, they're taller than me, much taller. Now, that didn't happen overnight. Growth takes, what did we say? Growth takes what? Time. Look in your handout, Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how am I made different? How am I transformed? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. That ye may prove. This is what happens when you do that. You begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In your handout, it says, before salvation, you were conformed to Satan's world system. Our minds must be renewed by an understanding of God's Word. Our minds have to be renewed. Why? Because the thinking patterns were established there before I knew the Lord, and they're not godly. They're not right. They're contrary to what God teaches. So I got to renew. I got to renovate my mind, and I got to get good stuff in it. And that's why... I know sometimes we sound like a broken record around here, but this is why we are what we are. This is why our motto at our church that you see under our logo is Crossroads, learning the Bible, living the Bible. That's our motto around here, learning the Bible, living the Bible. Our emphasis around here is teaching the Bible and you know, getting you rooted, getting you grounded, getting truth in people. And that's why we're not an entertainment-driven church. You know, some churches, somebody just told me, man, I was going to a church and it was like 45 minutes of music and 10 or 15 minutes of teaching. And I want more than that. I want to be fed. I want to grow. I want something I can sink my teeth into. And that's why we are what we are, is because, folks, I can't emphasize enough, take advantage of the growth opportunities that you have. Man, we got a three-year Bible Institute with tuition that's on a love offering basis. We've got Wednesday night Bible studies. We've got Sunday night service. We've got life groups on Sunday morning. You say, why do you do all that? It's so we can get people renewed in their minds. Get people, get Christians, get truth in you. Because once you get that truth in you, it begins to renew your mind. And the result is that you begin to make good decisions. What'd the verse say? That you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you get the Word of God in you, you begin to start making good decisions. You begin to make acceptable decisions. You begin to make decisions that are in the perfect, as it says, perfect will of God. All that means perfect is mature. You begin to make decisions that are mature decisions that are in accordance with the revealed Word of God right here in the Bible. And so as I get God's Word in me, it leads to a transformation of the way I think and the way I live. And I begin making these decisions now that are good decisions, that are acceptable, that are spiritually mature decisions in accordance with the revealed will of God, the Bible. And what happens? It begins to affect every area of my life. As I begin to make good decisions based on a renewed mind, because I got truth in there now, it affects my marriage, it affects my home, it affects my work, it affects my relationships, it affects my attitudes, it affects my behavior, it affects every single area of my life. Now listen, folks, I am so glad to be able to tell you, God will not hold your past against you. You glad for that? God doesn't do that. Do you know that? God's not in the getting even business. All right? God's not going to hold your past against you. People will. Oh, yeah, they will. People will. Churches will sometimes. They'll hold your past against you. God won't do that. And Paul, I think, is a great example of this, the guy who wrote the book, right? Ruthless, bloody behavior. I mean, he was a murderer. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul was one rough guy. He learned from his past, and he was not timid about sharing it with other people in the light of who he was now in Christ. He wasn't timid about sharing his past because he always shared it in the light of what God had done in his life. No matter your past, you can be a leader for God. You can influence and impact other people for Christ. If you're a novice, by the way, question, if you're a novice, if you're a new believer, obviously you're not ready maybe to teach a life group, you're not ready to pastor the church, but if you're a novice, if you're a new believer, can you already begin to have influence over other people for Jesus Christ? You sure can. In fact, big time. Because you've still got that circle of friends that probably need the Lord. So you can actually have a very big influence upon others, even as a novice. See? Now, let's go to the next point in your handout. How do we use our influence for Christ? How do we have that kind of leadership that has positive influence for Christ? Number two, a leader stays humble in the present. You learn from the past, you stay humble in the present. Now, why does Paul teach that a novice should not be placed in a leadership position in the church? I want you to look at chapter 3 and look at verse 6. It says here, not a novice, why? Lest being lifted up with what, church? Pride. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. So there's an issue here with a novice that he could be lifted up with pride. If he's newly planted, remember novice means newly planted, new believer. If he's put in a position of leadership as a novice, it's very possible he could get very prideful, very puffed up, and think he's got it together, you know, and he ends up falling into the condemnation of the devil. Reminds me of the story of the teenage son that wanted to take up surfing. You know, we got the beach out here, right? Just a few miles away. And how many of you in here are surfers? Raise your hand if you're a surfer. What? You are rich? I mean, we live, what, we're a couple miles from the beach, and we got two people who surf in here. That's ridiculous. Well, I don't either. I don't surf. Man alive. But there was a teenage boy, my son, he went surfing with Ethan Rich, is a big surfer. And my son, he convinced Caleb, my youngest son, to go out surfing with him. And he did. Caleb went surfing with him that once. And this teenage boy was going to go out surfing. And man, he was excited. Had a brand new surfboard, had the outfit. He'd read the books. He's like, man, I'm an expert. I got this down. I know what I'm doing. I'm ready to take on them waves. And he gets his surfboard. And man, I mean, he goes running out into the waves as fast as he can, not realizing they had warning signs up because the currents were bad and the waves were really, really bad that day. So he just dashes out into the waves, you know. Pretty soon he hears this loud booming voice, of course, of the lifeguard saying, you know, you're an inexperienced surfer. Get in here right now. Get in here. And so the teenage son, he's kind of embarrassed, and he comes up to the shoreline and you know, and he's like, well, yes, sir, I am an inexperienced surfer. He said, but I got to know something. He said, man, I wasn't out there very long. What gave me away? He said, how did you know I was a novice at surfing? And the lifeguard looked at him. He said, easy. He said, you got your wetsuit on backwards. Got your wetsuit on backwards. It wasn't too hard to figure out, right? That's a novice, amen? Thought he had it all figured out, had his wetsuit on backwards. But listen, there in the spiritual realm, it's kind of like that. He says if you're a novice, you get put in a position of leadership. He said you can get lifted up with pride, think you got it all figured out, and you end up falling into the condemnation of the devil. Now, let me share this with you. When you get saved and you come to know the Lord, God starts doing some wonderful things in your life. I mean, he starts rooting the bad things out. He starts replacing the evil things with good things in your life. And all of a sudden, Christ begins to change your attitude. He changes your actions. Maybe addictions start to fall off and are dropped. He changes just the way you look, your countenance, your language, your habits. All this stuff begins to change in your life. And one of the very first mistakes that a new convert makes is thinking that he or she is doing those things when really it is God doing it inside of them. And they begin to think they're doing it. And they begin to get kind of puffed up. What's the verse say? I can do all things. What? And a new convert forgets that it's just Christ that's strengthening them. It's Christ in them that's doing that. And it's so easy to get puffed up about the good things that are happening in your life. Like Peter, everybody else may deny you Jesus, but not me. And we begin to think that we're a cut above other people. And man, these changes begin to happen. And now we're going to church, and we even got a new Bible, and we carry our Bible to church, and we're starting to memorize Scripture. We're starting to know our way around the Bible, and maybe we're getting involved serving at Walk Through Bethlehem or some other ministry. And before you know it, unless... you know, a new convert can get lifted up with pride and think they're the ones doing it. And we just begin to suspect that God got a pretty good deal when he got us. God was pretty lucky to get me. Yep. And we just begin to suspect that, you know, that God really got a good catch when he got us. And many young believers, here's what happens. I've seen this so many times. Many young believers... novices. When somebody gets saved, you know what happens? They're on fire. They're on fire for God. They're excited. They're emotional. They're zealous. They can't get enough of church. And I had a lot of new converts tell me, I wish I could live up at that church. You know, I love being at church. I can't believe it's only three times a week. I just, you know, and they want to be here for Freedom Found. They're Monday night, and then they're here Wednesday night, and then they're here Friday night for Freedom Found, and then they're here for a Bible study, you know, another time during the week, or they're here for a Bible Institute class, and they can't get enough. And they love it. That's great. You know what the church does? The church needs faithful, zealous people to serve. So many times what the church does, the church has a need, and they take a novice, and that novice gets thrown into a position or a ministry because they are faithful and they are zealous, but they're not ready for it. And they get puffed up with pride, And what can happen? It can destroy them, or it can greatly set them back in their Christian walk. You know, sometimes there's just no substitute for experience. Sometimes there's just no substitute for experience. In your handout, I think it's insightful, Romans 5. Look at it with me, Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only so, Paul said, we glory in tribulations also, problems. Knowing that tribulation, problems, worketh what? Patience. And what does patience work? Experience. And what does experience work? Hope. Sometimes there's just no substitute for experiences. He says experience works hope. As you begin to go through some problems as a Christian and you get some, you know, you get some spiritual mileage on you and you work through problems, there are going to be problems. You're going to have people problems. People are going to hurt your feelings. You know, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're going to go through tribulations and problems and trials. And as those things happen and you come through those things, it says experience works hope. You begin to realize that your only hope is Jesus Christ. What's that verse? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you begin to realize that. The longer you're saved, in your handout it says you begin to see more and more your utter helplessness and your total need of God's strength and God's sufficiency. The longer you're saved, the more that you begin to see that. Now, you would think it'd be just the opposite, right? You say, well, Pastor Dan, you've been preaching for 20 years. Boy, you must be really, really confident now. And you know what the weird thing about it is? The Christian life is the very opposite of the world's thinking. The longer you're saved as a Christian, the more you realize that you can do nothing without Jesus Christ. You can do nothing without Him. You're just totally reliant upon Him. Look at what Paul wrote. Look in your handout. He said, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is what? It's of God. Look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's the first two words of that verse? And God. You realize God's my sufficiency. God is the one. It's Him working in me, doing every good work. I can't do every good work. It's got to be God doing it through me. And as you mature, you begin to see that. A novice doesn't always get that. They think they're doing a great job. They think they're faithful. They think they're the ones doing it. Boy, I really knocked them dead. They walked through Bethlehem. You know, you should have seen me out there acting in that city. Boy, I was good. And the longer you're saved, you realize, no, it's just Christ doing it through me. There's a verse I want to bring on PowerPoint. Look at it. It says, Paul wrote, and he said unto me, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Jesus said, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I've learned to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the longer you're saved, those verses that we just read, they become real to you. They really become real to you. You really get it. That I cannot do anything without Christ. A leader for God sees and knows. You see it. It's not that you don't see it. You know that God's brought a lot of wonderful changes in your life. It's not a false humility. Well, I'm just an old sinner and I'm just still just wicked. No. You hopefully not. Hopefully you've learned to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so you recognize the changes. You know there's been changes in your life. But here's the difference. A leader for God, someone who's mature, they know exactly where the praise should go. With humility, you look up and say, thank you, Jesus. You see, a leader stays humble in the present. But number three, a leader desires impact for the future. Impact for the future. Let me give you the next statement in your handout. It says a leader is able to see beyond today into the future. A spiritual leader is able to see how decisions today will impact his future. All right, let's go back to our text. Look at verse number 7. 1 Timothy 3:7. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, those outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the Bible says that a spiritual leader must have a good report of those outside the church. Now, if you look up the word report, it simply means evidence given. It is also translated record, report, testimony, witness. So in other words, the idea is that your spiritual maturity, your growth, not just your family sees it first, right? We preach that. It shows up at home. And they see it first. Then the people up at the church begin to see it. But those outside the church, those that walk into your business, those who work with you every day, those outside the church, they also begin to see your testimony for Jesus Christ. A testimony takes years to build, takes seconds to lose. A spiritual leader wants impact. Why? Because he knows that other people are watching his life. He knows that others are listening to his witness. And he knows it may take several years of, you know, planting those seeds for souls to come to Christ. So a spiritual leader who has grown and has matured, they want future impact. They want to make sure that they keep a solid testimony out there so that people see that you're living what you say you believe. And I don't think I can emphasize this enough, and I know I emphasize it probably a lot, but you know what? What you do outside these four walls, out here in the community, church, that's a direct reflection on your Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's a reflection on your local church, on Crossroads. What you do out in there in the community really does matter. I mean, when you in your flesh, you just want to chew out somebody, maybe someone at a restaurant or somebody, you know, at customer service, or, you know, the holidays are coming on and people are shopping and knocking each other over for to buy stuff. Listen, you want to make sure that you conduct yourself in a Christ-honoring way. Why? Because, man, you chew out that customer service person. Well, you know what? You're conscious that you don't do that because you know they may be sitting across the pew from you Sunday. You know, they may be right here in church sitting right in front of you. And so you're conscious of that. You treat the waitress right. You treat the people out there right. If you've got a business, you treat your customers right. You go above and beyond to keep a solid testimony. If you're a worker, you got a good testimony with your boss and with the fellow workers. You want to make sure that they match up. It's kind of like the, you know, we don't want to be like the old boy that was driving and the police officer pulled him over. And he's like, what's wrong, officer? I didn't go through a stoplight. I certainly wasn't speeding. The officer said, no, you were not. He said, but you know what? The officer said, the reason why I pulled you over, he said, I saw you. He said, man, you were waving your fist at that lady as you swerved by her. He said, man, you were shouting and you were screaming at the guy who cut you off a mile back. He said, I saw you pounding the steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. And the guy kind of was red-faced. He was kind of embarrassed, you know. And he said, well, yeah, I did do all that. He said, but is that a crime? And the police officer said, well, no, it's not. He said, but you know what concerned me? He said, I saw your bumper sticker that said Jesus loves you and so did I. And he said, I just figured the car had to be stolen. Yeah. Be careful what bumper stickers you have on your car, right? If you're gonna scream and yell at other drivers, take the Crossroads bumper sticker off, amen. Take the Walk Through Bethlehem sign off your car, all right? Yeah. What was that sign I saw on there? Walk through what? You know. Yeah, just take it down. We want to make sure that we keep a solid testimony with those out there in the community. Why? We want impact for the future. So because we want that impact, in your handout it says, you're careful to live in a way that will not tarnish the name of Christ and turn people away from the truth of the gospel. Amen, church. Hey, what did we say? Look at your handout. Number one, if you want influence for Christ, What, how do you do it? Number one, if you're going to be a leader and have influence, you, what do you do with your past? You learn from it. All right? And then number two, we said a leader stays what? Humble in the present. You realize it's Christ doing these things in you. Number three, a leader desires impact for the what? Future. So you live your life that way so that you know you can have future impact. All right?